Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ, and it's good to be with you this morning. I especially think of Charles and Deanna this morning, their family. You're in our prayers, and the grace of God be with you. Good to have you here, visitors. Nice to have you with us. If you would, please, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. I'd like to talk this morning about two families. About a mother of one family, a father of another. Story of three boys. And a story of destinies and how they were so different. The story takes place in the first three chapters of 1 Samuel, and I won't read it all. But that's where the story is contained, and we'll be reading snatches. And you all know the story. It's a story of Hannah and of Samuel. It's a story of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. And why did they turn out so differently? The old man, the priest, the holy man, and this mother, this barren mother. Bible opens it talking about Hannah's husband, talking about Elkanah, and the fact that he went up yearly to worship in the tabernacle, which was at Shiloh. And then it goes to Hannah, a barren woman, and the person that was against her, her competition for the attention of Elkanah, Peninnah. And it says Elkanah gave to Peninnah a portion, but to Hannah he gave out a double portion because he loved her. But it wasn't enough. She complained. She was sad because she didn't have a child. Elkanah said, in the way that men always do, or that often do, I should say, and they don't understand their wives, am I not better to you than 10 sons? But it's not the same. So it wasn't parallel. And Hannah was a woman of God, but she was a woman in distress. And you have to remember that in these days, there was the promise that God had given to Eve, had told to Adam and Eve back in the garden, when he said, someday there's going to be a child born that is going to be the one who will crush the serpent's head. And I think every mother in Israel thought, well, what if, maybe, I will be the one. Maybe it will be my child. And so there was a great culture, if you can say that, of a shame to being childless. And it was more than that. I think there's something in a woman that longs after this. And Hannah was, I think, struggling with this for years and years until she came to this place where she was in front of the tabernacle, and she was praying and she was crying out to God. It says, in the bitterness of her soul, she prayed and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, this is verse 11, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Desperate prayers, desperate measures. And you know, isn't that where God needs us? When we are desperate for him? And sometimes we pray selfishly in our desperation. But you know what? I think God still hears. And he understands maybe better than we do. I know better than we do what we need, what we want. And what the gifts that he gives us are beyond what we can ask for. And in her desperation, she prayed that if God would give her a man-child, she would give him to the Lord. And I think that is the first clue of how differently this boy will turn out than the boys, the sons of Eli. How do we give our children to God? lend them to the Lord? Can you do a certain set of things, follow a certain set of guidelines, and they will lend themselves to the Lord as Samuel did? I think maybe our intent is as important as the content of our teaching. And then, of course, Eli saw her in her desperation, in her prayers, in her crying out to God. He saw her and accused her of drunkenness. And I have to think of ourselves sometimes there too. Sometimes when we are the most needy, the most desperate, and also when we are trying the hardest to reach God, we are the most easily misunderstood. And those misunderstandings often happen in the time of our greatest need. And Eli was indignant at this woman. Misplaced indignation. How often do we do this to each other instead of being there for each other? But Hannah explained the situation to him, and he was very remorseful, obviously, and gave her a blessing, said that God is going to answer her prayer. And she did. God did answer her prayer. She bore a man-child within the next year. And she stopped going to the yearly sacrifices, stayed at home, and said she's going to stay with the baby until he's old enough to go by himself. I don't know how old exactly Samuel was when he went to Shiloh. I don't know how many years that Hannah had. Josephus says that he was 12 when he talked with God. So I don't know. I would suppose when it says that he was weaned when she went, that it meant that he was old enough to go without his mother, maybe 6, maybe 7, somewhere in there. And as Hannah's word back to Eli was so beautiful, I think in verse 27, it says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And it's interesting that Samuel wasn't a Levite, and he wasn't a priest, he was a prophet. But he was taken by Eli into the tabernacle. And in a way, I wonder if he wasn't the son that Eli wished he had. Instead of the ones he did have, the way they were. But God does answer prayer in ways that we don't recognize. And it's important that we keep our word with God. But how do we train our children to carry on the vision? How did Samuel pick up that from Hannah? And I think back again to what I said, I think sometimes the intent of our training is just as important as the content of our training. Do we obey a higher law in wanting to follow God, or do we want just to get along with our children? And then in chapter 2, Hannah prays this beautiful prayer, and it's worth reading just for the ecstasy, the beauty of that prayer, down through verse 10. And I think it's important when God does things for us like this, that we don't forget to pray, to praise him for those wonderful things that he's done. And now Hannah leaves, and Samuel is there by himself with Eli the old man and these two corrupt men, Hophni and Phinehas. And in the first part of chapter 2, it talks about their corruption and the way they corrupted the sacrifice of the Lord. And it ends with, in verse 17, where it says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." When there's evil in authority, corruption in authority, this is the result. Men end up abhorring the whole thing. They end up abhorring the offering of the Lord, which is a beautiful thing. And let's not ever, ever be guilty of this, of corruption, of saying that we are something when we are not, of using what should be a beautiful relationship with the Lord as something to gain advantage over others. But it says, "Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." Samuel, in the face of this corruption, continue to do right, no matter what his environment. And we can do the same. Living in an evil world, we can continue to do what God wants us to do. And I think it's significant here to see Hannah's habits of sacrifice for others and of praise. And then if you read down through the rest of that chapter, you find that there is a man that came to Eli and prophesied of the destruction of Eli's house. And what do we hear from Eli? Nothing. I think he'd reached the point where it's almost impossible for him to turn around. The die had been set. Too much history. Too many little decisions that created a life far different than Eli would have imagined as a young man. It's so important that we decide to follow God in all decisions, the little and the big. And I don't know what happened when Eli was a young man and his sons were small. But he never learned to obey the higher law when it came to them. And this is what he ended up with. But the fact is that we all have the ability to start over right where we are. It becomes increasingly difficult, I think, if we follow a wrong path. But we all have the ability to turn around, start over right where we are. Another thing that is visible here is this, that false love is no help. False love, I think, is a sin. Okay, now we reach chapter 3, and I'd like to read in chapter 3. It says, "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I. Samuel answered, but he didn't know that he was answering God. He answered without understanding. And yet he answered." And I think this is one of those places where we it's suddenly visible what happens so often in life, is that the mundane is interspersed with gems of the eternal. And so many times we don't recognize them for what they are. We're so busy, caught up in regular things, that we don't get that glimpse of God. And if we're not in the habit of answering, of being responsible in the little things, we'll miss that chance with God. And in a way, all things are linked back to God. But the mundane is often juxtaposed with the eternal. And we should do what we know wherever we are. And it says, "He ran to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." Was Eli a perfect man? No. Was he used of God? Yes. He was a catalyst in Samuel's life. He was something. He was there for Samuel in a way that he did not understand. And you know, this is also a comforting passage, I think, for those people who fear that they are doing something wrong with God. They know not what, but living in constant fear. Did God become impatient with Samuel? And say, what are you doing? This is me talking to you, and just give up and leave him alone. He didn't. He was there quietly calling him again and again and again. And Samuel just did what he knew. It wasn't what God wanted him to do necessarily. God wanted to talk to him. But he did what he knew, and God was patient with him. God is patient with us if our desire is to serve him. "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." What does it mean to answer as Samuel did? Speak, because I'm listening. Do you ever talk to somebody and you talk and they say, but they're not listening? We can't listen to God that way and expect to have what Samuel had. What does it mean to listen to God? When God talks, it means I'm listening, I'm here, and I'm ready to do whatever it is that you want me to do. That's what it means to say, I'm listening. Big things start in small ways. And Samuel, 12 years old, 12, 13, somewhere in there, he had no idea what he was starting out on. And yet, he knew that God was talking and he was ready to listen, he was ready to do. And I think it's so important that young people, don't shortchange yourself. God uses people wherever they are, and he's ready to use you, just as he used Samuel. It's important that we are vessels that God can use. And, you know, there's that interesting way that people view life, and don't want to place people in strict categories, but it seems that young people are impatient with the old. Because why can't they just see this change that would make everything all be better? And they're impatient with the time that things take sometimes. And they're ready to change the world. And, you know, that's a beautiful gift that you give old people. And I think that's one of the reasons why younger and older should mix and mingle and talk with each other, because I think that's a great incentive for older people, to keep that fire alive. And yet, sometimes the older people, say, you don't understand. We've seen this happen before. We know what's at the end of that road. But sometimes what can happen is cynicism. And say, nothing will ever change. Nothing can change. What's the use of even trying? So the two of us need each other. And we each need goals. I think the interesting thing is that the goals of life often have on a time frame. And the thing, and when I'm thinking ahead, I'm thinking maybe of, well, I'm 30, so maybe I'm aiming 30 years ahead or 35 years ahead. And that's the spot I'm aiming at, and the things I'm planning on doing, I'm sort of aiming for that period of my life because I know I need to hit something by that point. And for a 15-year-old, that's even farther ahead, when I'm going to be 65. What's going to have happened with my life by the time I reach 65? And those are goals that we have, and I think we should have them. I think it's important to think on purpose. Think about those things and then work toward them. But what can happen also, I think, is what if I am 55? That's not an old person by any means, and I'm not saying that. But I'm saying is that the things that you've been aiming for are closer than they are for somebody at the age of 20. And so what can happen, I think, is we can end up getting frustrated with each other because I'm aiming 40 years out and you're aiming 5 years out. This is what you're aiming at. And it's important that we work together, that each complements the other, and that the intent of serving the Lord is there for all people. And in that case, we can help each other. But we can always answer as Samuel answered, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Who was Eli? I think Eli was a well-meaning man. I think he was a weak man. And, you know, there are so many ways to do things wrong. Sometimes I'm afraid that for myself, we were just talking about this in Sunday school class, I don't do anything for the fear of doing it wrong. And I think Eli is a prime example of somebody that carried that on. Let's follow the higher law, the law of God. I don't think a person is doing his children a favor when they are the end of your life, when they're the total center of your life. Your children need to sense that you've got a higher law, something that drives you, something that pulls you, and a vision that you've got in mind. That's the only way to transfer that vision on yourself. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son," and he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And it says there in verse 15 that he feared to show Eli the vision. I think if we are in the center of God's will, we're not going to be gloating over the things that happen to other people. It's going to make us, maybe modern parlance, we can say it makes us sick to see it happen. Or we have a heart for each other, even when something bad happens. And we say, well, that's the result of the way he lived his life. But there's a responsibility that comes when you hear God. And the responsibility needs to be fulfilled. Verse 18 here says, "And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Above all, that responsibility that we have toward God. Let's not be afraid to tell the truth, but not use the truth as a weapon to hurt each other. And even in this, after this prophecy, you see Eli's fatalism, still too weak to try to change. And that's the trap that the devil can put us in. He says, it's too late, everything is done. Might as well forget it. And fatalism is not the friend of a Christian. No matter where you are, no matter the mountain, it's never too late to try to change. I think you see also here the cost that Samuel experienced when God revealed himself to him. And we also, if you are willing to, as that song, I really enjoy that song that we just sang, Who's on the Lord's Side? If you're willing to actually do that, be on the Lord's side, it's going to come at a cost. And the cost here was that Samuel had to tell what the Lord had showed him to his father figure here, to somebody that he highly respected. And that was something I'm sure he was loath to do. But another thing that is beautiful here, I think, is the way Samuel not only accepted the vision of his mother, that he be lent to the Lord, but he built on it. He carried it on. And Samuel was one of the great people in the history of Israel. And he wasn't a perfect man. His sons themselves didn't turn out well. But he did what he could. He did the best he could, I think. And he carried that on. And isn't that that's something that we want for our children, isn't it? That they carry on beyond and above what even I can see. And so to sum it up, the importance of prayer, desperate prayer, of needing God. God can't be there for us unless we need him, unless we truly want him to be there for us. The importance of hearing, of listening, and being ready to go. The importance of accepting that responsibility. The importance of being lent to the Lord. The importance of being a parent who longs after the Lord and wants nothing more than to serve the Lord, rather than somebody that merely wants to get along with their children and not make any ripples. So those are some things that I enjoyed in looking at the life of Samuel, and is a challenge to me, and I pray that the Lord bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer.